Next chapter 10, you find that it is the salvation of Cornelius, okay? Acts chapter 10 is a very important passage. If you were talking to, I've used this passage many times with people who say, oh, all along I know there's a God. All along in my life there is a God. I know that there is a God. But they have never known. Usually when they say, I know there's a God, when I pray, God is with me. When I pray, things happen. But they have never really come to a place of accepting Christ as personal Savior. So usually what I'll do is actually after they have said, I know a God, I say, what is His name? I'll ask him, what is His name? Okay? And so in evangelism, sometimes, just because someone say they believe in God, doesn't mean they're Christians and we're going to heaven. And we have to be very clear. Okay? Every one of us teenagers, you need to, when your friends may say they believe in God, you have to be very clear in your mind, which God? So what's the name of your God? Alright? And so in this particular passage, in Acts chapter 10, I just want to go through a little bit. I want to highlight one key point, alright, for the lesson today. In verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Now, this is interesting because Cornelius, and you'll find many of the people even in Singapore today who claim to know God. But if you look at the life of Cornelius, he was a devout man. In other words, his life was committed to a God. And he feared God with all his heart. Everyone in his house feared God. And he gave much alms. He did a lot of charity, a lot of good works. And prayed to God always. He kept praying to God. But you know what? If you read the Acts chapter 10, he wasn't a Christian. And he's not saved and still on the way to hell. And that's a frightening thing. And I ask us also in our own lives, just because we do all those things, are we genuinely a believer? Okay, so there's something that we need to think about. But in verse 3, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in to him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. When a person devoutly seeks for God, God will never leave that person alone. The true God will not leave that person alone. If we have a heart after God, God will not leave us alone. He will send something or someone, okay? Because in verse 4, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. In verse 5, interestingly, why didn't God just, the angel just tell, this is what you need to do. Firstly, you need to trust Christ. Firstly, you need to confess your sin. And then repent and come to Christ. Why didn't the angel speak to Cornelius? Why didn't the angel just go ahead and tell him the message? Wouldn't it be easier? If the angel came and just said, Cornelius, this is what you need to do. Why did not the angel do that? Anyone want to venture an answer? Anyone? I think many of us, some of us do know the answer, but what's the answer? Why didn't the angel just go ahead and tell Cornelius what he needed to do? Did the angels know? Obviously he knew, because he knew Jesus Christ died, rose again. Why didn't the angel tell Cornelius why? What did the angel do? Look at verse number 5. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Now that's funny. You know, the angel came and said, thy arms are coming before God. Go and send someone. Someone else go and tell you. It doesn't make sense. In Singaporean terms, it's inefficient. You know, we like to cut out the red tape and say, just go straight to the point. But why in this situation, the angel said, go and find this Simon Peter. He will tell you what to do. Anyone want to venture an answer? Maybe the older ones, this one would or the older ones, why? Okay, the task of evangelism is men. Alright, anything else? There's a very important principle. But if you look throughout scripture, majority of the cases when it comes to doing the will of God, God uses men. Let that sink down in our hearts. God uses people to do His work. God uses men and women ready to give themselves to Him to do His work. God can easily write the salvation message in the sky. God can easily give dreams to everyone. But why doesn't He do that? You know, as I'm speaking, I think another reason came to my mind. Because when man does the work, only those men who had an experience with God is able to share with another man what God can do for that person. I want us to understand this principle, because the selection, in your first point, the principle of using men. God uses men and women. God uses people. God doesn't use robots. God doesn't use, He does use donkeys sometimes, okay, because man is so stubborn, he cannot hear God. Can we use someone even stubborner and break that animal's will and to teach Balaam? But God uses men. Do you realize that? As you grow up, realize, even for those who are older in the faith, God still uses men, and he has not changed His method. God uses men, okay? And that is something that we have to get in our mind, because, you know, like in Punggol East, the single seat community, people wanted to choose someone they can connect with, someone they know they will serve them. Okay, it's not going to be a machine, it's not going to be a robot, it has to be a person. And the people of Punggol East chose Dr. Fati Lililian versus the Dr. Koh, right? Dr. Koh, yeah? Or the PAP. That's a choice that they made. Do you realize the Lord Jesus Christ chooses men as well? Okay, let's look at let's turn over to Luke chapter 6, all right? Next verse, Luke chapter 6. Today we'll be talking about the selection. There are eight principles that Jesus used for His plan of evangelism in this world. God uses men. Okay, Luke chapter 6, verse 13. Let's read. Ready? 1, 2, go. And when it was day, He called unto Him His disciples, and of them He chose 12, whom also He named apostles. Okay, so on that day, He called a lot of His disciples, but of the many of His disciples, He chose 12. He chose 12. The word chose, the idea of elect, He actually appointed, chose them out. Okay? Men were God's method of influencing this world. When Israel was in severe spiritual problem, God sent judges. Yes? When children of Israel was in Exodus, God sent who? When the children of Israel were in captivity in Exodus, God sent who to free them? Out of Egypt? Mormons? Moses. Moses, okay? And when God had to bring the people into the promised land, who did He use? Joshua, okay? And when God wanted to rebuild the temple after it was devastated, who did He use? Sorry? What? Huh? When the temple of Jerusalem was devastated, who did He use? Nehemiah, Ezra, Zerubbabel, the priest to challenge the people. Do you realize that the rebuilding of the temple took a long time? They actually built the walls. But you know what? After they built the walls, everyone go back and live their own lives. And the temple was in ruins. The walls were in ruins for 15 years. 15 years, you know. They were in ruin. And then God, in the book of Haggai, I believe, raised up people. Hey, what's happening? How come you guys go back and live your own lives and the temple of God is in ruins? Huh? Come on. And so God used Ezra and Nehemiah and Zerubbabel and all the... that's where in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Zechariah, the prophet, to say, hey, look, you guys got to go back and build the house of God. Okay? So God uses men. You know, in the New Testament, He used men. Do you know, up to today, He still uses men. He uses Brother So in China to reach hundreds of souls. He's using Brother Cloud in Nepal to reach those Buddhists. Okay? And he's using Pastor Sumatra now in Thailand, learning the language so that he can reach those people there. God uses men. If we don't realize this, we will never want to serve God. Okay? And this is an important principle I want us to really get a hold of. Men were God's method. Let's look at John chapter 1, okay, the next one. Men were his method, and as Jesus came the first time, the first thing he did, he didn't preach. The first thing he did, he didn't, you know, when like Dr. Ron Comfort comes in into town, even before he comes into town, you know, like Shalom Baptist Church will start sending invitations to different churches, these are the timings and things like that. And many, many people will be aware of the coming of Dr. Ron Comfort so that the evangelist meeting will go on, so that we can invite friends and things like that. But you know, when Jesus came into this world, it was very different. He didn't plan any evangelistic crusades. Okay, he had a forerunner. Forerunner was just to identify Jesus. But he didn't plan anything. And he didn't preach any... I was just looking through the Bible, and the least he said was just repent. But other than that, he didn't do anything. You know what was the first thing that Jesus did? He went around choosing men. He went around choosing people. He went around identifying who will be the ones that will help him. What are the two objectives of the Lord Jesus Christ's life? Sorry? To reach people, to save people from their sin. What's the second one? To build his local church. Okay? To build his local church. Saving people, only he can do. Only the Lord Jesus can do. But you know what? Reaching people, he actually identified the foundations of the early church, which is the apostles. Okay? According to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. The first thing, the Lord Jesus started to choose men before he ever organized an evangelistic campaign or even preach a sermon in public. Okay, John chapter 1, if we just look through a few verses, just to once again highlight the point, the men with his method. Okay, I won't read all because it's a long passage, but look at verse number 38. Okay, then Jesus turned, John chapter 1, verse 38, then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto him, them, what seek ye? They say unto him, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? In verse 39, he saith unto them, come and see. He didn't appoint these people during that time. People were curious. You know, like sometimes as Christians, we are curious. Maybe ask a question, why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? Is it because it's a habit? Why do you come to church? Is it because of a habit? Is it because your parents come? Why do you come to church? Many people come to church because of... So those big churches, find girlfriend, find boyfriend, you know. Big churches, they find insurance contacts, property agent, find if you want to buy a house or not. You know, because contacts are very big. And in fact, you realize that in surveys of churches, those mega ones, one of the reasons people go is actually to find contacts, network. Find network, okay? And but why you come to church? Are you just curious? You know what? God can use your curiosity too, because when God calls, that's what Jesus said, come and see. There was a heart and yearning for something. They may not know what it is. But Jesus says, come and see. There was an invitation, okay? There was an invitation. And then going down to verse 42, verse 40 first, one of the two persons that came was Andrew. Then what Andrew did was, hey, we found the Messiah. After Jesus actually said, come and see, Andrew realizes the Messiah, what did he do? What did Andrew do? It's called the Andrew Principle. What did he do? What did he do? What did he do? What did he do? In verse number 41, what did he do? Sorry? He go and tell his brother. That's the Andrew Principle in the Bible. He found the Messiah, he went to tell his brother. That's the Andrew Principle. Okay? And he went to find his brother. And this is a very important principle for all of us. I think every one of us have a heart for our family and their salvation. That's all we need to do. But remember, when God chose men, there was an experience with God. They have a personal relationship with God. And that's why they can tell their family members about God. Okay? And so in verse 42, notice, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought men again to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is a stone. Okay? Then in verse 43, the day following, Jesus will go forth into Galilee, go and find Philip. And he said, come, follow me. Follow me. And then after that, in verse 45, Philip go and find Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. In verse 46, and Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? If you look at the verses that I've just read to you, you realize that one person find another. Jesus went to appoint, Jesus went to find people. It's always finding people. And some of these people had all kinds of different thoughts. Okay, Andrew was curious. Philip was just there. Simon Peter just got hooked by the brother. And then Nathaniel is kind of, Nathaniel, according to the scriptures, was a man who was devout as well. Okay, you look at verse number 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming into him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." And then Nathanael said, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus said, answered. You know, seems like a proud statement. Right? Jesus said, "Oh, Joshua Poon, in whom is a righteous, devout, committed man." And then after Joshua said, "How do you know me?" Nathanael wasn't being proud. Nathanael wasn't being proud. I'll just keep going on. Nathanael wasn't being proud. He was just being honest. That was what he was doing. His heart was after God, although he didn't know what was it about. Okay, he kept on. He just kept on his life until someone came and find Nathanael. This is an important principle. There are many people out there who do not know Jesus, but they have a heart after God. They have a heart after God. There's heart after God. Can you on? It's over there.
No, can't go up.
Oh, then you have switch off some of the...
Switch off.
Switch off already, huh? Anything else to switch off? Jonah, can you switch off the light underneath? Oh, it's off. Okay, you want to try again? So you switch off the one already. Thank you. Okay, so we'll just keep going. I'll try to focus. Can you on again, Jonah? That's right, otherwise it's too dark. Jonah, you're on the light then? Ah, okay. Okay, so we probably have really off a lot. Okay, the next one is verse 48. Nathanael says unto him, "Whence knowest thou?" Jesus said, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou was under the fig tree, I saw thee." That talks about the... What does it talk? What does it tell you about Jesus Christ? Sorry?
Yeah?
Oh.
I think there's a meeting that will
help. Okay. Because it's quite dark here. Right? Okay, wait, can you roll up? But you're distracting
me. Never mind, let's just leave it down.
Okay. Yeah, we'll see how it goes. If really we have no choice, then we'll go. Okay. Here. What does that tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ? That he is God, okay? Because Jesus told Nathanael, "Before you found him, I already saw him under the tree." And that's when Nathanael realized that this is the Son of God. You know, it's so important for us. Many people claim to know Christ. Many people claim to know God. But those people need someone to point them to Christ. Okay, and that's something we need to really understand this, because many people, Christians, go through life just as and when they have the opportunity. No, it must be a concerted conviction that you are out there on Christ's behalf looking for people as well. Okay, so any questions up to there? Here you find that Jesus wasn't in a hurry. Jesus wasn't in a hurry, okay? In finding these people, there was no, I'll just read here, there was no fanfare, no significant influence upon the religious life of that day. This is important. In a quiet church like ours, in quiet churches all over this world, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to people in their hearts. The Lord Jesus is looking around. Holy Spirit is speaking to people in their hearts and say, "Would you respond? Come and see." There are some people say, "I don't waste my time." Some people may say, "Well, I've got too much to do." Some people say, "I love the world more." Some people say, "You know, Jesus said, would you respond? Would you respond? Would you respond?" And you know, things can just happen. And the key point is, as the Lord Jesus Christ chose the man, there was no change in the configuration of the situation. But you know what the Lord Jesus is doing? He's changing the hearts. He's preparing the people Okay? And this is what? It was not of concern for the Lord, as it eventually turned out that this man whom he chose are the very men who turned the world upside down. You know, teenagers, can I just say this point blank to you? That if you would choose the things of this life over things of God, you're wasting your life. Because God may be speaking to you in a special way that only you can fulfill that. And you know what? You may be the very next generation that will turn Singapore upside down for Christ. For Christ, not for yourself, for Christ. You know, for all of us who are so-called older in the faith, how much turning around have we been doing? God has chosen us. God has, as Christians, we're all the chosen ones. Okay, so when Jesus chose these people at that point in time were just normal people, but they had a supernatural God who was trying to change them. Okay, now any questions? Okay, that's the point of God choosing men. But what the background of these people? What kind of men were they? What type of men were they? Let's look at a few things, okay? Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. What kind of men did Jesus choose? And you will be very surprised, okay? You're very surprised what kind of men Jesus chose. When Punggol East chose... Well, that might be a good example. When Punggol East chose Lee Li Lian over Dr. Koh, who was a colorectal surgeon, okay? Both have humble backgrounds, okay? And... I think Dr. Koh was a colorectal surgeon, and he has a practice, and he's quite well respected as a surgeon as well. But Lee Li Lian, what? I think she's a teacher, right? I'm sorry, is he a teacher? A trainer, okay, he's a trainer. Still respected, probably she has an influence in terms of the way you talk, but her background was not too good. So I think... there's this thing about, well, we always need to choose the top guns. You know, in some churches, they choose deacons who are bank managers. They choose deacons who are CEOs. Can I say this? Worldly positions in career doesn't mean the person is spirit-filled. And this is something investor would have to stay away from. Because in Acts chapter 6, the only criteria for a deacon is full of faith and the Holy Ghost and respected among men, not for what he says or what his life represents. It's very, very important for us to understand that. And you realize that Jesus only chooses people who has a heart for him, because he knows when he goes into battle, into war, a person who has no heart for God will not stay in the fight. And that's when Jesus was looking around. That was God's mind frame. Okay, after this we'll go on. So what kind of men did he choose? In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, let's read together, okay? And this is important. And this will encourage all of us, okay? Let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What kind of men were these apostles? These apostles stood up to the big guns of Israel during that time, alright? The Pharisees and the Sadducees, and these are the big religious leaders whom everyone respected. And Peter, James, and John stood against their teaching and preached Jesus Christ. And then these guys said, which college were they trained in? Which university were they trained in? All they could say is, these are the fishermen. When they saw and understood the boldness of these people, they had to think, where did they get that kind of boldness from, seeing that they are ignorant and unlearned? These are plain fishermen. Okay? What kind of people were they? They were ignorant, they were unlearned, they didn't have much education. Alright, they were not prominent in their days, they were merely fishermen. There was a tax collector among the apostles as well. There were fishermen. They were just normal people like us, working class people like us. Okay, they were not normal working class. They were not rich. Well, one or two had boats, but gave out their boats as well. There were no academic degrees. But you know, if you look at the apostles, can some participation. If you look at the 12 apostles, what kind of characteristics did they have? Anyone? Before they on fire for God. What kind of characteristics did they have? Hot temper. Okay, who was that? The sons of thunder. Remember sons of thunder, Luke chapter 9? When they went into the Samaritan village and the Samaritan rejected Jesus, God, call fire out from heaven like Elijah did, okay? These kind of people don't deserve to live, okay? You know what Jesus says? What manner of spirit are ye? For the Son of Man come not to destroy man's life, but to save it. Luke chapter 9. Alright, sons of thunder, they were hot and they were fiery. What else? What other kind of temperament or what kind of personality did the apostles have? Your hot temper, what else? They were? Huh? Doubtful. Thomas doubted. Okay, what else? They were impulsive. Remember Peter? Always speak before he think. Okay? Before the machine just start, his mouth shoot out first and after, oops. Okay? What else? They were temperamental. They wanted power. They were proud. Remember Peter, John? Say, I want to sit on the right hand. Judas Iscariot only wanted money. Okay? Some of them. So all of them, they were impulsive, they were temperamental, they were easily offended. They were very easily offended. And how can you do that? Remember when James and John, the mother, asked for Jesus, can you put my sons to sit on your right and your left hand? Who is this guy? Everyone got offended. How come? We also are. We also apostles. Why? How come only he have, me don't have, you know? And they were easily offended. Why did Jesus choose this kind of people? You know, you look at the... I want us to really understand this because the type of people Jesus chose eventually won the world to Christ at that time. Why or what did Jesus see in these people that he would choose them? What did Jesus see? Let's turn to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. What did Jesus see in these people? And if you would desire to be someone that God uses, you need to have this perception in your mind. Okay. In Judges chapter 6. If you ever want to be a disciple, if you ever want to be an effective person that will help someone else to the Lord Jesus Christ and help him grow, you must have this kind of thinking in your mind. Okay, in Luke chapter Judges chapter 6 verse 11, and there said under there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the vine press to hide it from the Midianites. And so Israel was under the Midianites for many many years. The angel of the Lord was going to find a judge, someone to free them. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." The mighty man of valor. Alright, I just read to him. Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, if Jehovah is with us, then why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? And now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites?" And the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy strength. Thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" So God called him, "Oh, thou mighty man of valor." Number one. Number two, said, "You are going to be the one." And what did Gideon say in verse 15? He said, "Oh my Lord, how am I going to save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." You know what? You choose me. I'm in the lowest tribe, Manasseh, in Israel. And also, so there are 12 tribes, right? Manasseh is the, like, for those who know EPL, is the fourth division, last one. All right, or for those who that means in ours, I'm the lowest of the lowest. You cannot go any lower in that tribe, and my family is the smallest in that lowest tribe, and I am the youngest, and you are choosing me. You know what? That gives us hope that no matter what position you are, God can still call you. You know what did Jesus see in this man temperamental, easily angered. What did Jesus see in this man? He saw one thing. What did he see? It starts with the letter P. He saw potential. He saw in these 12 men, or 11, Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, but in these 11 apostles, temperamental, backgrounds are bad. Didn't have whatever that other people may have, good son. Remember what Jesus saw? Potential. And by the way, when Jesus chose men, you know what he does them to do? He doesn't ask them to do it in their own strength. He says, you follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. And we will talk about that later, about obedience. But Jesus chose men because he saw potential. Everyone who would see another non-believer need to see that is a potential Paul, there's a potential Peter, there's a potential person who can build a church, there's a potential person to send to the mission field. Parents, we need to look at our children. That's a potential person for the mission field. That's a potential person to be a pastor. That's a potential person who will serve God with their lives rather than chasing their own dreams. If we only see anything else other than what God sees, our lives will be doomed to an earthly existence. Okay, God does give us different things in our lives, but we need to know that our children have potential too. Our children have potential. What are some of the things, though, that Jesus saw in this man? I'll just give you a few. Number one, they were willing to learn. In Luke 11, verse 1, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he stopped praying, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. If you ever want to be a man who God would choose to do something for him, we need to be willing to learn from him. In other words, you will not forget last Sunday's message. In other words, you will not forget what you learned Friday night. In other words, you will not forget what you read in Bible reading yesterday. Teens, what did Brother Desmond preach yesterday? Besides Timothy, because it's for him. Which passage did Brother Desmond use? I wasn't there, so you have to tell me. Anyone? Sorry, let's not put you on the spot. We live in a world today that preaching is gone by the time you leave the church. May ambassador not have that kind of attitude. We need to not take whatever that's taught and kind of, oh, finish already, let's go on to, oh, Captain's Ball must be NBC and probably calculating. No, I'm not saying you did that. But we need to have a heart. In Joshua 1 verse 8, what does it say? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You know what does it mean to depart out of your mouth? In other words, you will keep talking about the Word of God when you leave the temple. You will keep talking about it day and night. Just like some of you rehearse the EPL startups for Liverpool and Manchester United. Just as you recount how you beat NBC yesterday. Huh? Wow, the person dropped like that, but then he threw the hook ball. Next time he has to... You start recounting all the strength. You know, we need to be talking about God's Word like this. Let me ask you a question. What is your conversation at your lunch during lunchtime after church? Think about that for a while, because I believe this is the number one reason why many Christians don't grow, because they forget what they've learned. But these people whom God chose were willing learners. They took notes. They asked questions. Okay, so firstly, they were willing learners. And then they were honest men, all except Judas Iscariot. They were honest, they were straightforward. Who they are and what they are, they're just very honest. Peter always spoke his mind, but you know what? Over time, Peter had to learn to control his mouth. But you know what? They were just honest men. They were just honest. But remember, over time, God has to change us into wise men as well. Okay, they were honest, they were willing to learn. They were willing to confess their need. In Luke 17, verse 5, let's turn there. They were willing to confess their need. By the way, what's the passage? Brother Desmond. Romans 12. Okay. What were the points Okay. Okay, we can have a separate one. Okay, Luke 17, verse 5. This is one of the hardest things, okay? They say here unto the disciples, verse 1, it is impossible, but the offenses will come, but woe unto him to whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone will hang about his neck and be cast into the sea, alright? And that he should offend one of the little ones. Verse 3, take heed of to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, the brothers offend you, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, turn unto thee again, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Jesus is saying, look, if someone offend you one time, forgive him. Offend you seven times, forgive him. Jesus added in another passage, if he offend you 490 times, forgive him. You know what the people say, look, God, I can't do that. They were honest. They were willing to admit that they needed something. They were willing to admit that they needed to grow. They were willing to confess their needs. But one thing about these apostles, their hearts were big. Their hearts were big. In other words, they didn't just look at themselves. They didn't just look at what they wanted or their comforts. They were more interested in what God wanted. If you look at the men that God chose, many of them were Israelites. Not all. Okay? Many of them were Jewish people who were looking for the Messiah. Their hearts were big. They're not just concerned about their own careers. They're not just concerned about their own... Oh yeah, they are planful. They are diligent, you know, like Peter, James, and John, they were fishermen. They were diligently doing the Father's business. But when Jesus called them, they left all and followed Him. They left all and followed Him. So they had big hearts and they had a yearning for God. They had a yearning for God. I dare say all of us have some sort of yearning for God. But does that lead us enough to do more for Him? Okay, the Lord Jesus, I wrote that Lord Jesus can use any man or lady who wants to be used. I say that again. The Lord Jesus can use any man or lady who desires to be used. If you volunteer in the center of the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll take you in. Okay? Over the next few weeks, we'll talk about what are some of the things that He will do with us. Some people are too big for God to use. In other words, say, God, I'm just going to do this, alright? Nothing else I will do. But there is no one too small that God cannot use. Some people are too big that God forgot to use. But God, but there is no one too small that God cannot use. In Luke chapter 6, John chapter 6 verse 9, I just read a verse. There is a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Have you ever considered that? Lord, I only know how to lead song. I cannot teach. Huh? Lord, I can only do this. The world will look at what we have and like this... Philip was in John 6. Lord, 5 loaves and 2 fishes? You want to feed 5,000? Someone said, I can only do this. When I was a teenager, I thought through this passage. I can still remember what went through my mind. When I give something to God, this was what went through my mind. How does God multiply our talents? When we use this just to touch this person, and that person use it to touch another person, and that person uses it to touch another person. And that person uses it to touch another person. And that person uses it to touch another person. And it all started because I used what I have to touch someone. I remember that Bible lesson in my quiet time vividly when I was a teenager, which caused me, therefore, to have the conviction I need to do what I have, can with what I have. Because then I will depend then on the multiplying power of God to then continue to feed the multitudes through the little that I have. What is 5 loaves and 2 fishes? 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes can only feed one boy. When you talk about loaves, I don't think Singapore, you know, those big loaves you cut into pieces, like gardenia loaves, the whole thing. Those loaves are your 5 gardenia buns. Enough for one boy. And those fishes, it's not your ikan, it's not your grouper, you know, the big one. It's those nasi lemak, small fishes, that they actually use salt to dry in the sun so they can preserve, because fish will spoil very fast. So they use salt, they have no refrigeration in those days. So they use salt, and so it's just 2 small ikan bilis, so small, what fish is that? Ikan kurang, I don't know, whatever. Kuning, thank you. Kuning fishes. Small pieces. Enough carbo and protein and salt for one child. But God used the meal of one child to feed 10,000. How do I know 10,000? The Bible says only 10,000. The Bible only records 5,000 men. And the Bible is besides children and women. So which means that the meal of this little boy fed 5,000 grown men. And men, children can teach us things too. But also fed the women and the children. The multiplying power of God. God saw potential, and that's something we have to remember. God can use anything. But you know what? God chooses men because He wants to bless. Alright? Then there's the principle of concentration. Alright? Let's move on. That's number one, the principle of God using men. Number two, the principle of concentration. Jesus only concentrated on a few people. And that's something that He used all His life. Okay? There are many, many passages. Let me just read them. Okay? Let's all turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, just a passage in verse 12. Verse 16. So we read that just now, Luke chapter 12, talking about Luke chapter 6, verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. When we read that verse, you'll probably say, God spent a long time in prayer. You have to ask why. Why did Jesus spend a whole night in prayer? After a whole day of ministry, he didn't rest, you know. Like all of us, after hard days, we'll just sit down, put out our legs and just relax. After a whole day of ministry, our dear Savior, our example in our lives, spent a whole night in prayer. You know what? Why? Look at verse 13. And when it was day, he called his disciples. And of them, he chose 12. You know why he spent a whole night in prayer? God, I'm going to choose Simon. But you know he's so impulsive. And God, you know he always puts his mouth before his brains. But God, are you sure you want me to choose him? Lord, if that's your will, I will. God, look at Judas Iscariot, he's going to betray me. But God, spent the whole night in prayer. He spent the whole night in prayer because he was going to choose 12 men that will build the foundation of the church. No man in our church, we need to pray for that. We need to pray. Don't just pray. If you're praying, thank God. But what are you doing to set the example as well? But you know, Jesus concentrated. He was praying. He just prayed. He spent a whole night in prayer. He concentrated his prayer. I'll just read the quote that you have. That you have here. I'll just read. One cannot transform a world except as individuals in the Word are transformed. The only way Ambassador Baptist Church is going to have power is everyone sitting here would say, I'll take God's word. And by the end of this week, whatever that's taught will become part and parcel of me. That's the only way we can begin to transform. I say this many times, I'll say it again. Unfortunately, some people remain the same year after year because they resist what God is teaching them. They resist the plain teaching of Scripture. One cannot transform a world except as individuals in the Word are transformed. And individuals cannot be changed except they are molded in the hands of the Master. Unless you are willing to say, Lord, here I am. My career, my studies is important. Yes, that actually are opportunities for me to practice what you are teaching me in diligence, in faithfulness, in being faithful. But these are the things, Lord, but God, I want to put myself in your hands and to be molded by you, by the situations that you put in my life. Lord, take me, mold me. There was a Christian girl in the first or second century, I think I mentioned this before, she said, Lord, change me and send me the bill. You know, a lot of people go to slimming centers, right? Because they want to become like from this to this, right? Especially got Chinese New Year special, because you want to change from this to this. Okay, and then of course there's a lot of advertisements and all that. But you know, they got to pay for those. Christians, are we willing to pay the price for Jesus to change us into what He wants us to be? And Jesus concentrated on a few people. All right? And based on these verses, the point here, you know, as he concentrated on the 12 disciples, he concentrated on a more focused group. Many times in the Bible called the inner circle. The Bible didn't call it inner circle, but the commentators, as they looked, they realized that of the 12 disciples, there was another group. Peter, James, and John. These are the three that were there for the special events of Jesus' life. Example, Matthew chapter 17. Only Peter, James, and John had the privilege of seeing the transfiguration of Christ. Only they had. And when Jesus went further into prayer in Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John followed close. You know, the Bible said that when Jesus was arrested, all of them fled. Do you realize in the Bible there were two persons that were following him? Do you know who are the two? Number one is Peter. Of course, he denied Christ. Do you know who was the other one? Apostle John, who knew the high priest. He had special... Hey, can I come in? Say, can I? Friend, come. He was able to see the whole situation. You know, as much as there were people, God still worked with a few people on a smaller scale. Because when that happens, there can be intense engagement and how Jesus wants to change them into what Christ wants him to be. Even his prayer in John chapter 17, verse 6 to 19, there's a comment that was made about the high priestly prayer of Jesus. When Jesus prayed for the apostles, 50% of his prayer concentrated on them. Of all, he prayed for the world, he prayed for unsaved people. Do you realize Jesus prayed for us? Because Jesus said, I pray for those who will believe on me through their word. Do you realize Jesus included us in his high priestly prayer in John 17? As someone would say, that's awesome. You know? Jesus included us even in his prayer. Even in his prayer. And so with this concentration of men, or rather concentration, Jesus spent a lot of time with men. When he chose men, he spent time with them. Remember, as Jesus spent time with men, he didn't neglect mass evangelism. He preached to and fed 5,000. He preached the Sermon on the Mount. He was so busy many times that he didn't even have time to rest. He was so busy many times that he didn't even have time to rest. Let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 6, verse 31. Sorry, Mark chapter 6, verse 31. Jesus preached and did God's work to the point that he didn't even have time to rest. These are the words of God. These are the principles of God. The Bible says, and he said unto them in Mark 6, 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. They didn't have time to eat. You know, some of you in your careers do that. You don't even have time to eat, right? Especially in the army. I remember one time, the training was so intense, we only had 5 minutes, whole company to eat. One company is 100 over people, you know, 5 to 10 minutes. Otherwise, you got to rush and go for your next training. We're so busy. Singaporeans are too busy. Are so busy. You know, to the point, they cannot even eat. Some people don't even sleep properly because... You know, Christians, if we devote so much time to the things of this world, what about the things of God? Is there no value in your life that we will spend so much time to the point that we are so tired with our work, but we spend no time to advance the kingdom of our dear Savior? You know, I said, but Brother Johnny, you know what? Jesus told them to come upon and rest a while. He did. You know what happened? As they were sitting down eating, you know what happened? The multitudes came. You know what they did? Stand up and start ministering again. I'm not saying we don't rest. We're all tired. And that's why I was encouraging the men, we need to take turns doing things. It cannot be just one person doing all things all the time. We need to rest. We are humans. But you know, when there is a need, the apostles stood up, Jesus stood up and started ministering again. The moment when they sat down to eat, if you read the passages clearly, when they sat down to eat, the multitudes came, Jesus just stood up and started preaching to them again. Started healing the sick again. Started just... You know, God knows when we need to rest. We need to submit to Him. And as He was preaching to the multitudes, many people came and wanted to make Him the king. Right? Many people came and wanted to make Him the king. But Jesus didn't want to do that. You know, it's very easy. He's mastered a whole group. And then He wanted the whole group. He could have just hypnotize the whole group and get everyone to do his will. But no, he concentrated on a few men. Okay, he resisted the strategy because he needed people who love him enough to lead the multitudes. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to be finishing soon. Matthew chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ chose men. Men were his selection. Men were his choice of method. And as he chose them, he concentrated to teach them and teach them and teach them his will. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, the Bible says when he saw the multitude, let's read together, Matthew 9, 36. Ready? One, two, go. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Every time I go to this passage, there is something that goes on in the mind. You know, when Jesus said this book of Matthew is written to the? Book of Matthew is written to which group of people? And to the? Jews, okay? And so when Jesus preaching to the Jews saw that this was sheep having no shepherd, the sheep and shepherd analogy is reflected in the book of Ezekiel when Jesus says, I will be their shepherd. But when Jesus saw these Jewish people having no shepherd, it always hits me because the religious leaders were supposed to teach them. Yes? But Jesus says, these sheep have no shepherd. They are lost. They are lost. And if sheep is lost without shepherd, you know what happens to them? They can usually, these are some of the scenarios of Israel pasturing, okay, taking care of sheep. Some sheep will get cut in bushes. Some sheep literally fall off cliffs because they don't know, they're so dumb they don't know how to do U-turn. Perhaps they will fall off cliffs and die. Some will be eaten by wolves. Some will be, because they can't find food, they know where to find food and water, they die of starvation perhaps and hunger and thirst. They have shepherd without sheep. I'll read what I have. The Lord Jesus need competent men and women to lead and guide converts because he realized two things. The fickleness of the deprived nature of man as well as satanic forces in this world. Are you listening, Christians? We have had many young believers getting saved in our church. I thank God some of them have continued in the faith. My question as pastor over the last 10 years, where are the rest? Where are the rest? I thank God some families have continued because some people bothered enough to spend much time with them. They've grown. Where are the rest? Where are the rest? The fickleness of the sinful nature and the satanic influences of this world. Teenagers, will you still be in church serving God 10 years from now? I put that challenge to you because I was challenged at the age of 14 by a man who was concerned enough for teenagers, and he looked straight in my eye. His name is Pastor Josh Fair. I said, Johnny, in 5 years' time, will you still be a Christian? Will you still be serving God? I don't know where he's married. Well, I think he's probably in his 60s now. I'll give you the same challenge. 10 years from now, will the things of this world draw you so far away from God that you have no heart for him anymore? Or will you still be saying, no, I will still serve God because he's my Savior, he's my Lord, because he's done all for me. But you know, in order for the teenagers to get there, can I ask the men of our church, the ladies of our church who are old, to rise up and say, I will take one of them under my arms and I will walk with them. Men were God's method. Without men, Christians will not grow. Many churches are dying from the inside because the young people are growing up their way. And we're just, I showed you last week, on Friday night, we are praying downstairs as adults. The children are playing upstairs. You know, I've started with the children. I hope maybe what we can do is to take turns whereby I go up, then maybe next week I go against someone with me. Then after I go down, this person gets someone else. You know, we begin to train one another to teach the children in small ways. Or just Do you realize parents, all the children don't understand what amen means? Did you know that? All the children don't understand, you know, in Jesus' name, amen. They don't know what amen means. To me, that's a problem because we can tell them, but we don't tell them to understand. And that's true. Were there, Ethan, what does amen mean?
You can remember.
So let it be. In agreement. Now they know. Someone needs to teach them. It cannot be always the pastor. There are many men here who have the know-how. Let's take responsibility. Because God is choosing us. God is calling all of us to rise up and say, look, there's someone else there dying spiritually. We need someone's help. We need some help. The plan of the Lord was to get men imbued with His life and His spirit that would teach others. You know, can I challenge us 2013 to take one person under your arm? Just one. Could be in the church. Could be someone outside. Just one person. You know, in 1 year, if you would spend time with that person, our church, number one, would double in 1 year. And you have strong disciples at the end of this year. Just one. And that's all you do. Just imbue your entire life in this man or this lady. I had the privilege of some people who walked with me at different periods of our life. They didn't do much. They were just there. I remember when I was attending a wedding, I just quickly finished up. Concluding these thoughts. Men were God's method of changing this world. Are programs important? Yes, programs in the church are important. Why? Because they give some excitement, some focus. But you know, after the teens reunion, would you still work with God? With the type of, of course, it's encouraging to win in a match. But what about the things that Brother Desmond taught? What about the things that So Jamie is trying to impart? What about things that you've been taught by Brother Jacob? What are the things that you teach one another that are spiritually on God's mind? Will it continue with you? Programs are important, but after it is finished, what is the outcome? You know what is the general trend? People go back to their work. After the VBS, people go back to their work. After all the programs, they go back to their work. They go back to their jobs. They go back to their lives. Oh, we need the work. We need the programs. We need the ministry. But you know, our Christian ministry is not about running programs. I say that again. Our Christian ministry is not about running programs, but it's working with lives. If as Ambassador Baptist Church, we do not get this vision, I say in 5 to 10 years' time, we will degenerate into a social club. If we don't realize that all of us adults, as Christians for many years, we have an absolute responsibility to work with the younger people and help them in their lives. And we, as the young people, the younger adults, as they grow up, they struggle with certain things. The older adults need to come and, hey, let me work with you too. I need people to work with me too. To say, I'm thankful that I find my own resources, like Dr. Ron Comfort, and people who have been in ministry for many years, I will bounce ideas off them and for them to encourage me. God is not looking for new methods. Looking for a man who says, God, I'm not interested anymore in methods. I'm interested in your Holy Spirit taking control of me so I can touch someone else. Just one. God is not interested. I heard this many years ago in NBC. It's a young couple. I'm not too sure he's serving the Lord anymore, but he says, God is not interested in new methods. He's interested in a new man. He's looking for a new man. Someone who says, I'm not going to be the normal Singaporean Christian anymore. My times in the evening after my work, God, you tell me what I need to do. Rather than just stay home. God is looking for a new man. He is. Will you be that man or the lady? This world sadly not going to hell. Christians going down the wrong road. No one to help them. God's looking for a man. I'm passionate about it. By God's grace, I will be that man. Will you? Would you, ladies? Would you be that man? Teens, will you be that man? Who you will not come to Teens Youth Club and do what you want and say, let me encourage someone else to work with God. Let me listen to what Brother Jacob has to say today. Let me not laugh anymore, but take down notes and memorize those verses. God's looking for a new man. Are we willing to be used? Are we willing to pay the price? As we disciple, what is your focus? Is it friendship? Or is it Christ-likeness? Remember, our goal is twofold. Evangelism and edification. To save the world and build a church. That's what Jesus did. We need to do that too. Will you be the one that God will select to use? I want to train for His glory. Let me just read two verses as we go. 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. In Ezekiel 22 verse 30, God looked at the entire nation of Israel. I sought for a man that he should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for Israel, for the land. You know what's a sad ending? I found none. Oh, ambassador, may we stand in the gap. You know, Christians, you could be the one that needs to stand in the gap for your friend, your family. You could be the one. You just visited a family who was very broken by a husband that doesn't care. But a wife that says, I want my children to grow up in church. You know what happened? As the children was growing up in church, the children were hurt by the church. May God not give us that kind of testimony. But you know what? We have to start by saying, God, change me. Change me. For your glory, for someone else's salvation. Any questions? I know I've been a bit passionate, but you know, the best about this show is time to stop playing games. Time to stop giving excuses. We need to live what God tells us to live. And you have a choice, I have a choice. And unless we are willing to make the choice for Christ, we are, Ambassador Baptist Church will be doomed to a mediocre church that after a while God will say, I have no pleasure in you. May God help us to see that. Let's have a word of prayer. Right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what you are doing. And I pray, Father, that you just take these thoughts. I know in Sunday Bible hour, you look at how it's to be structured. Father, I pray that the lessons that you will teach us, Lord, as our heavenly shepherd looks upon us, Father, I ask you to guide us in your ways. And Father, if someone who feels convicted about this message, I pray you help them to make the right decision. Father, I pray for those who stand on the fence. And I pray, Lord, you take them over either way. And I pray, Father, that as Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal and the children of Israel, well, I'm wrong, he didn't challenge the prophets, he challenged the children of Israel. How long are we going to halt between two opinions? Father, I'm praying, even as we move towards the new place, many challenges they're going to face and are facing now. But God, you're not interested in. Lord, I'm sure you can deal with that situation just with one word. But God, changing men's hearts is a different thing. And so, Lord, I pray that you will take these thoughts as we think about your way of changing this world. Lord, you're not looking for new methods. You're looking for a new man. Someone, some lady who would say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Yes, it will entail us to do something crazy for you. The men may think we're nuts. But as we will learn, Father, in the message this morning, when we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Oh, Father, speak to us individually and as a church for your glory. And we'll thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.